Come thou, Almighty King. Teach us how to praise you. Show us the power of your holy word. Rule over us and bend us to your will, so that we may come to know you and revere you now and forever. Amen. Richness satisfies my poor human body. Just as the air is necessary to sustain my life, you are necessary to sustain my soul. Your holy word pours out an enriching holiness that feeds my entire being and brings me closer to you. You are like the air that I breathe. I truly cannot live without you. Amen.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is the air I breathe. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. I'm desperate for you.
Reminiscent of the Corinthians, love is good, love is kind, spells out what love is. So this is a good reading. So please read with me, brothers and sisters. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So love is patient. Love is kind. We practice love with our spouses and with our family. But how many of us practice that love with others that we meet, others that we hear of on TV, in the news, politicians that we don't like? All right, you know, I'm guilty of this myself. And then I immediately have to apologize to the Lord for the thoughts that I'm thinking. Friends, coworkers, the guy driving the car with the orange license plate in the left-hand lane. All right, drive by him, wave him. I'm praying for you. All right. Our passion should be serving others and propping up. Not just the downtrodden, but everyone we meet. A smile, a nod of the head, a sincere greeting to all you pass. Just a little good can start people off on a good footing for the day. Remember that we are all God's children, and if we treat them right, we are treating Him right. So, Lord, grant me the patience to carry out your work in this life. Help me to protect the joy that I have in my faith in you and for all you have in store for me to all those around. Please help me to glow with happiness and peace with the knowledge that I am serving you and thwarting evil with my every step. Please help me to be what and who you want me to be. Amen.
May I have a couple of men, or some two people? I shouldn't distinguish here. Doesn't have to be men. Come up for the offering. We're going to wait upon you for the offering. You know, as Chip was speaking, I have an illustration in my file at home. It's probably based on a true story, and it was about a father, a mother, and a young boy, their son, at the dinner table. And as they were eating, Dad and Mom noticed that the boy wasn't eating the vegetables. And they had an agreement, you see, that, you know, in order for him to have his dinner, he has to have his vegetables. So, you know, Dad being a dad said, look, if you're not going to eat your vegetables, you're going to go to bed without dinner. And the mother, you know, reinforced it. And you know how kids can get a little bit stubborn? Jesus said, I'm not eating them. So the mother said, well, your punishment is to go to your room without dinner. And then the father stepped in and said, I'll take his punishment for him. And he went to his room without his dinner. And the little boy felt so bad that he went to his father and said, I'm sorry, I will eat my vegetables. You realize it's a picture of Jesus. He took our punishment. Even though we weren't being obedient, he in our place took our punishment. That should never grow old for us. It really shouldn't grow old for us. And so, excuse me, you know, as we continue in the service, I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to Revelation chapter 3. Okay. It should be no surprise to us that, you know, I mean, there's really good technology around, and I could easily be a techno geek, if I can put it that way. I like technology. I know during the week it makes my life a little bit simpler, because if I had to write out all my sermons, you'd never hear them because I can't read my writing. I even have the technology where I could speak into the computer, just like on Star Trek, right? Speak into the computer and it will write for me, okay? And that comes in handy on days where I can't even move my hands with arthritis. So technology can be a good thing. You see, a lot of people are anti-technology because they think, you know, if, you know, the internet is bad and this is bad and that is bad. Listen, it's just the internet. People were saying that television was the devil's tool back in 1958 or so, right? And, you know, it's television. It's how we use it, correct? And, of course, because of evil that lurks in the heart of men and women, anything can be used for evil, even good things. Does that make sense? You won't eradicate evil by getting rid of the internet. You won't eradicate evil by just putting laws in place. That doesn't work. It may be a deterrent for a while, but it doesn't work. I haven't met somebody who had evil intent care about the law, right? In the same vein, I want to say this as gently as possible, because this is not a popular message. When I had to come up with topics for my doctoral dissertation, one of the topics I had submitted for it was how the American dream has degraded the American church. Now, the American dream is not bad. It's predicated on the Judeo-Christian work ethic that we find in the Bible. You work hard, you can enjoy the fruits of your labor. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what we did here in America? We made it the end all. And so as we're able to buy our homes, or, you know, rent the places we want, or buy the cars we want, we started to sense that in some cases, in a lot of cases, we don't need God. You know what? Look what I did. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings of your work or your retirement. All right? I want to be very clear on that. But there is everything wrong with forgetting who they came, where that came from. The health to work all those years. The jobs that he provides. the benefits that your jobs have provided, some even in retirement. You see, my Bible says all good things come from God. And I have a feeling we have taken the American dream, and it's gone through some, for lack of a better word, metamorphosis, to the point where we really believe in the self-made person rather than the God who made the person. Or even in the church, we can become so comfortable and complacent that we forget about our Jesus who saved us. That's a real dangerous place to be in. Nora Jelly, some of you remember. I was doing a graveside service years ago, and she was standing right near me. And she looked at me at one point and said, "Pastor, one thing I've learned in this life, you can't take a U-Haul to the grave." I think some of us would like to. I know some people who are buried with their cars. I know some people who were buried with other things that became so precious to them. And if you think about it, we make these things idols because we forget the one who gave them to us, who allowed us to work. Now, having said that, since he's here, when Joey was small, right, he made the mistake of coming out of his room. I used to play a game with him, right? I put some money or a piece of candy in my hand, and, you know, I would clench it, and I said, "If you can open my hand, you can have it." So he'd struggle, and, oh, you know, and eventually I let him open my hand, and he'd take whatever was there, and he pushed the hand away. And my question is, do we treat God like that sometimes? I think we've all been guilty of that to some extent. And if it's left unchecked, it can start to affect the American church. I really believe if I can put it this way, the perversion of the American dream has degraded the effectiveness of the American church. Why? Because we no longer depend on Jesus. Years ago when I was in seminary, we used to have chapel every week. And in chapel, when there was prayer request, many times the prayer request would be, "Pray for the seminary. There's not enough money for payroll this week." And the professors were okay with that because they knew somehow God would provide in his own way. And on those weeks, payroll would be met. Or one of my professors, I forget how old the car was. It was pretty old and run down. And the engine just gave up the ghost. And he didn't have the money to fix it. So another professor I had said, "Let's pray for so-and-so, that, you know, God would enable him to fix the car." And within a few days, somebody volunteered to fix his car for him. You know, there's no glory in poverty, and there's no glory in being rich. And again, it's what we do with it, isn't it? Paul said, "I know what it's like to have a lot and be content, and I know what it's like to have a little and be content." And in both those states, Paul never forgot who his Savior was. And so, come with me into Revelation chapter 3, and we'll unpack this a little bit. Let me give you a little bit of background. We're looking at the Church of Laodicea. The Church of Laodicea was a very, very wealthy church because it was in a very, very wealthy town. And the people who attended the church, of course, had means. And it was a church that lacked nothing. It was a church, as of this writing, never underwent any persecution. Okay? That should throw up a red flag right there. And you say, well, why, Pastor? Well, because if you were doing the work that Jesus called you to do, you were going to get opposition. And there was no opposition. And it was wealthy because it was the leading world's manufacturer at this time in history of black wool. Fine black wool. I never knew such a thing. But it was considered something of a status to have black wool. They also were the only place in the known world that made eye salve for people who had eye problems. And generally speaking, the location of Laodicea was such that it became an incredible center of commerce and wealth. Wow. So you got that background, right? Here we go. To the angel, this is Jesus' words, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of what? God's creation. So Jesus starts out with his credentials. This answers the question, who is Jesus to criticize us? Those stupid reality shows, right? The questions people ask when they're getting criticized. Who are you to criticize me? You don't know me. You know, God does. He knows his churches intimately. He is the Amen. Does anybody know what Amen means? So be it. Let it be done. In other words, when God says something, he says Amen, it's going to be done, right? Not only does he have the power and the authority to do that, but his character is also faithful and true. He's the faithful and true witness. Listen, the word true here means that he is the original. The original. If you look at Jesus, you're looking at the Son of God. If you look at Jesus, you're looking at the Messiah. If you look at Jesus, you're looking at God in the flesh. I think that qualifies him, right? And faithful, Jesus never violates his own promises, nor does he violate the Word of God. And so, these are his credentials. He's also the ruler of creation. Could it be that the people in the church of Laodicea forgot who created them? Right? Listen, the higher education in this country wants you to think that God didn't create you. That God made, that somehow you came from a primordial soup of proteins. And they accidentally got together and you became a toad, you know, then a frog, you know, then a reptile, then who knows. But this is what they're teaching. I am sad to say we're in a country that is post-Christian. We're in a country that has tried culturally to shove God out of the picture and Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid it's bled into the churches. It's easy to point the finger out there, but it's quite a different thing to say, okay, are we guilty of the same thing? These are the words of the Amen. What he says will come to pass. He's faithful which means he keeps his promises, and he's true. He's the real deal, and he's the ruler of God's creation. You realize the church was created by God, correct? Diners weren't created by God. Gyms weren't created by God. I'm not saying they're bad. Walmart and Target weren't created by God. The church was. And that day we call Pentecost, where the Spirit of God empowered 11 cowards to share the gospel to the point where 3,000 people were saved. So who is Jesus to criticize us? I've mentioned this a couple of times. It's one of my favorite passages in all the scripture. You all know the story of Job, right? Where God allowed Satan to have his way with Job, except to kill him. And Satan, in effect, said to God, I can make Job curse you, God, turn his back on you. And God said, no, I know this man. He won't do that. And all the trials he had gone through, his own wife saying, curse God and die, right? Talk about wife pressure, right? Curse God and die. And he said, no. The Lord giveth, and he what? Takes away. And he says, I will keep trusting him, but I want a day in court with God. Well, near the end of the book, God in his grace gives Job his day in court. And like David, right, he would go to God and say, I don't understand why I'm following you. All these bad things happened to me. And God just answered with questions. Where were you, Job, when I created the stars? Where were you, Job? And, you know, by time God done with him, Job knew that God is God. And we have to trust him. The church of Laodicea forgot that. Because they were wealthy. Because they were complacent. And to use the words of an author, they were fat, dumb, and happy. Let's go on. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, right? Being hot in this case for Jesus, that's a good thing, correct? It means that the Spirit of God is fanning the flame, and you care about people who are lost. You care about your fellow church members. You care about, as best you can, telling people in love about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, I would rather you be that way. But if you're not, I'd rather you be cold. If you were in your house and you get cold, what do? You put on the heat or you put on a sweater. You see, somebody who's cold at least has the sense enough to know that they need to do something, right? But these guys were neither. In fact, so because you are, what's the word? Lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold, I am about to, forgive me for changing this word, but this is the way it is in the original language. I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, the water supply in Laodicea was fed by two springs that were miles away from the town. One was a hot water spring, the other one was a cold water spring, and they had a system of ducks, not quack quack, but you know what I mean, to bring the water into town. And in either case, by the time it got to town, it was lukewarm. And so doctors at that time used to take lukewarm liquids, and if you had a stomach, like food poisoning or something like that, you drink a lukewarm liquid, it's going to make you nauseous. And that's what they used it for. So the Laodiceans knew full well this image. I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. How would we feel if Jesus was to say that to us? Well, listen, I think the church in North America is very close. I really do. We have we've corrupted the American dream, and not only have we have corrupted it, what we have done is turn it into entitlement. We no longer think we have to work. I heard an interview the other day at one of the fast food restaurants. These are high school kids, right? And these two kids look conscientious, in all fairness to them. But they, you know, they're starting these guys at $14 an hour. And I'm saying, I was glad when I got $1.25 an hour, you know? It was, you know, $14 an hour. I mean, that's nothing to sneeze at. However, that has to translate somewhere, right? And that translates to higher prices. It translates to cutting hours for other people and so on and so forth. But we have this entitlement that's been indoctrinated to us by higher education. It's being taught in the high schools and the middle schools, and now down to kindergarten, that we're entitled. The truth of the matter is, I'm not entitled to anything. Are you? I'm not even entitled to salvation. The only way I'm saved is if I trust who? The person and work of Jesus Christ. He did everything, I did nothing. And so, the church of Laodicea, I mean, they were in a dangerous situation. I have to be honest with you, I don't see any difference with the church in North America. We build these grandiose buildings, spend millions on them. We spend money on senseless things when we can be supporting missionaries, feeding people who legitimately need help, helping people in some ways. Oh no, but you see, we have to have a beautiful building. Listen, there's nothing wrong with a beautiful building. If you ever have the chance to go up and look at St. Patrick's up in New York, beautiful, gorgeous. There's nothing wrong with that, but if we do that at the expense of saying, look what we did, then it becomes an idol. And it becomes dangerous. Jesus saying, you say I am rich, and they were. I have acquired wealth, and they did. And do not need a thing. They didn't need anything, unfortunately, including Jesus. But you do not realize that you are, oh, these are harsh words. You're wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. Being naked in both Old Testament and New Testament times was a sign of being vulnerable and shameful. Nakedness in public was looked down at, because it was viewed as vulgar. You look at a television commercial on regular networks and you'll see some vulgarity. And we become numb to it. We live in a country that's glorified this. Mary Lou showed me an article yesterday. The the magazine that does the swimsuit edition, right? The photo shoot that's being done is of a model, I don't know who she is, with a painted bathing suit. And we glorify this. We're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Listen, I don't care if you don't have two nickels to rub together. If you have Jesus, you're rich. If you depend on him, you're rich. You are not blind. For the first time, you really could see. You're not pitiful anymore because Jesus gives you new life, a new purpose. And you're not naked anymore because he clothes you with his own righteousness. Wow. But Jesus gives him counsel. He offers him counsel. I counsel you, church, to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich and wear white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now you say, what is Jesus referring to here? Gold, to get out the impurities, is always refined in fire, correct? The dross comes to the surface, they get rid of that, and what you got left is fairly pure gold, all right? This is a picture of faith. What he's saying is, come back to me, live by faith, but that faith's going to be refined through persecution. I believe one of the reasons why this church became the way it was is because they didn't have to stand up to persecution. So there was no need to rely on Jesus, right? And so he's saying, come, how do you buy faith from Jesus? You go and all you say is, Lord, your scripture says by faith, through grace I am saved by faith. So by faith, Lord, give me the faith to follow you. And clothe me with your righteousness. Notice white clothes. Remember, they were the leading manufacturer of black wool, right? Which was considered like the Calvin Klein of wool back then, right? So you can cover your shamefulness or shameful nakedness. They had all the clothes they could need, and it's like the king's clothes. Remember that story, right? Only this time, the king really didn't have anything on, and they convinced him he did. Here they had great clothes, but they were still naked because they ignored Jesus. And the salve? You have the manufacturer of salve right in your city. But I'm going to give you salve to cure your blindness. You remember when Jesus encountered the blind man? And he took some sand and spit in it, right? Kind of mixed it up and applied it to the blind man's eyes. And then he could see. Wow. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. You should underline that. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. The discipline of Jesus is never meant to destroy. It's meant to restore. Satan is the great destroyer. Okay? I want you to get that. But this church should have immediately got on its knees and understood that Jesus sent them this letter because he loves them. He wants them to come back to him, to come, to be close again with them. And he says, and here's how you do it. Be earnest and repent. Be earnest and repent. This has to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Picture Jesus knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You know what Jesus is saying here? It only takes one person in the church. If they will welcome me, I will come in and I will change the way you look at the world. Wow. If you don't think one person can make a difference, they can. They can. When they do the right thing, they can. Opening the door would have been the right thing to do, to let the Savior into his church. I stand and I knock. You know, what can the American church learn from this letter? I think I just jotted down a couple of things. Beware of the trap of becoming proud and self-reliant because you have wealth. All right? That's what happened here. They became self-reliant. We don't need anybody. And what they did was shut out Jesus. Beware that this is exactly what Satan desires for his church. Become fat, dumb, and happy. Complacent. A complacent church is no threat to Satan and his kingdom. A complacent church never has their faith tested so it can grow. The shameful state of the American church is that they've been buying into this. We need ISAV to see and understand the reality of our situation. Listen, this is nothing new. For the last 25 years, the church here in the East, in the Northeast in particular, has been dying. And a lot of it is due to affluence. A lot of it is due to the indoctrination of the culture. A lot of it is due to many factors. However, when churches compromise the truth, when churches start to preach other than what's in the Bible, when churches, how can I say this, water down the gospel, then we're shutting Jesus out. When churches appeal that they need thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars to continue their work or to build their new buildings and this and that, my question is, why are we doing it? You know, Jesus never had a private jet. No, he didn't need one. He didn't have a private jet. He didn't have a mansion here. In fact, he was homeless the last 3.5 years of his ministry. He had no Swiss bank account. He had no retirement fund. By the world's standards, he was a loser. And yet he's the savior of the world. By the world's standards, he was stupid. And yet, he's the one from whom all wisdom comes. This is a hard message for me to preach because I've been in I know Sharon knows me for a long time, but I started to say 30 years ago that the church in North America was headed on a bad path. I could see it. I can see it. And we're here. And we need to hear the words of Jesus. Repent and come back. He wants to be close with you. The question is, do we want to be close with him? That's the question. You know, I've used this illustration before, but it's so good, and we're going to end with this today. When those of you who, you know, were used to date and you got serious with the young lady or young man and you had your own car that had bench seats, remember bench seats in the front? And you sit close together, right? You sit close together. There's a story of a couple who, of course, they were reminiscing. This couple got married, and 5-6 years later, they're reminiscing. And they're talking about when they first met and how they, you know, virtually she was sitting on his lap as he was driving. And she says, "Remember those days, honey?" And he says, "Yeah, I remember them. I've never moved," he said. "You moved. We've moved from Jesus, who desires us to be close to him." So I'm going to ask the praise team come up. As we end this, I pray that in the spirit of confession and repentance, not only for us, but for anybody who's watching or other churches, that this become the prayer of our heart. So for those of you who are able to stand, would you stand, please?
Me close to you, never let me go and lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. Find the way, bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know. Back to you. You're all I want.
Listen, I don't see times getting better anytime soon. Economically, cultural-wise, but we need to continue to be the church. We need to continue to be faithful to God. We need to continue to be faithful for to his commission for us. And my prayer today is that we stay close to him through this all. He'll keep us because he's faithful. But we need to spend time with him, love him, and hear what he has to say. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the report card to the Church of Laodicea. Unfortunately, Father, they didn't listen. So the church kind of just disintegrated. Father, the American church can do so much if we take our eyes off ourselves and put them back on you. Help us to do that in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Not better. All right, guys. God bless and have a good night. Day.